Hey, well, good evening. It is good to be together. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 tonight. So if you have your Bible, pull it out. If you've got your phone, turn it on. We're going to be Philippians chapter 2. And just a quick little background of Philippians. This is written by Paul, you know, the guy that writes most of the New Testament letters. And he's writing to the church in Philippi from prison. And there's something special about Paul and Paul's relationship with the church of Philippi. He has just great affection for them. He has great, incredible love and joy in this church specifically. That's pretty unique from his other letters to other churches. So we're going to be there, and that's where we're coming from. Paul's writing from prison. He's writing to encourage this church. So starting in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that as the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Father, we just pray for tonight, God, that you would speak to us through your holy word, that you divinely wrote through men, but without error. God, with complete and whole truth, that we can stand upon the rock of your word firmly. God, would you speak to us through your word tonight? Would you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear and see more of who you are and who you've called us to be as your children? And church, would you just take a second, and if you've got distractions or thoughts rattling around in your head, just ask the Lord to take those from you. Give them to him. He wants our burdens. He wants our distractions. And would you pray for me that what the Lord has given me to share would be helpful to us? Jesus, we love you. We do this all for your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, jump back up, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. Okay, so the first thing we need to do is kind of establish some context. So he starts a sentence with so, which I was told as a kid you're not supposed to do, but hey, it's the Bible, so I guess whoever told me that was wrong. But it starts with so. So that means he is making a point of something that he has already said. Sometimes they say therefore, and we always say what's the therefore? Therefore. Context is really important. So if we jump up to chapter 1, verse 27, we'll start there. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay, so Paul is starting with so because he's coming out of this like incredible exhortation to the church of Philippi in the previous verses, in the previous chapter. And he tells them like, hey, stand firm in one spirit. Strive together in one mind for the faith of the gospel. Be not afraid of your opponents. That we have a clear sign of salvation, that it's so crystal clear of where our salvation comes from, and that it has been granted to us that we believe and also suffer. So if we read it all together, starting in verse 29, it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw, I had, and now that I still have." So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So Paul is just coming on the coattails of this, like, hey, like, you've been granted not only belief in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. So if you have any encouragement there, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And it's interesting that Paul says, if. He's like, so if. Hey, guys, so if you got this. I don't know if you do, but if you got this. I don't think Paul is necessarily doubting that the Philippians have it. I think he's more like provoking them to make sure they think about it. Like, hey, check yourself before you wreck yourself. What is this, guys? So if you have these things, and what are these qualities that he kind of encourages them to? Encouragement, comfort, love, participation in spirit, any affection, sympathy. He's like, check yourself. Do you have these things, church? And the question I want to ask us is, do we have these things? Are we asking, hey, here at the Well, or just maybe here in San Marcos, if you want to get a little bigger, like, do we have these things? Do we encourage one another in Christ? Do we comfort each other in love? Do we find our comfort in the love of Jesus together? Do we participate in the Spirit together? Do we have affection for each other? Do we have sympathy for the things that plague each other? Paul provoked the Philippians, and just like then, he's provoking us now to check ourselves. Do we have these things, church? As I think about it, I think we do have them. I think we'd have more, probably, but I think that's probably true of almost anything. But maybe it gets more individual. Do you have this? Maybe it's not in the Well, but just in classes or with your families and your back home or your parents, siblings, whatever. Are we striving for these things? And how do we even get there? It's crazy, right? So it's an interesting thought. So I made a personal mission statement at the encouragement of a mentor last year. Actually, I made it before we moved here. I made it at the coffee bar, staring at the square, writing down my personal mission statement back in, I think it was March. So it was before we even moved here. It was before March because COVID wasn't a thing yet. I don't remember when it was, but it was last year, I promise. And it was in San Marcos before I lived here. And I wrote, my personal mission statement for Dwight is to be a living sacrifice, an audible praiser, and a boundless encourager. And honestly, this exhortation, you could argue, is the Church of Philippi's personal mission statement. Hey, you are to be these things, church. And therefore, all the churches, through time, this is what we are called to. And if I'm honest, kind of suck at being a living sacrifice a lot of the time. Like, let's just not good at it a lot of the time. I can be really selfish. And not even intentionally selfish. It's just, oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, my bad. Audible praiser, like, I'm a worship leader. But there's a lot of times where I don't want to praise audibly. And I have to fight that. And a balanced encourager, like, I'd strive to be an encourager. But let's be honest, I don't always do it well. There's times where I chicken out because I'm afraid someone won't receive it, which then is a slight against me because I'm a three, and that's how we think. And it drives me nuts. So I say all that to say there's grace here. If we're checking ourselves and we go, oh, I don't do that. I don't encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christ. I don't find my comfort in Jesus. Or maybe I do 2 days a week out of the seven. The other five are kicking my butt. Or I don't really participate in the Spirit with my brothers and sisters because that's weird. And they start speaking in tongues, I'm out. I'm kidding. That's a joke. There's grace here. But there are things that we can strive for and call to. But they're not easy things. So I encourage you in the next few moments as we just continue to look at the passage, where are the areas that you haven't been doing well that Paul lists? Write them down in your notes. If you're taking notes or if you got your phone, you're typing whatever, you just want to take a mental note, but like write it down. Give it to the Lord. Like, Lord, help me here. Help my unbelief. Help me to encourage more. Help me to live more sacrificially. Help me to love my brothers and sisters more. And ultimately, like, this all takes just humility. And we'll get there. We're going to get to humility in a second here. So verse 2, Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So Paul is calling the church to be unified. Like, he just uses constant unity language. He says, be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord and be one mind. Like, there's no, like, hey, go think your different things, but tolerate each other. Hey, have different missions of why you're a church in Philippi. And when he says same mind, many scholars believe that Paul is not talking necessarily about like, hey, make sure you're all theologically on the same page. Because if we're honest, they probably all weren't, as we all aren't here. We have varying degrees of beliefs. But I think it's more like he's calling them to say, hey, use your gifts in an agreeable, cooperative way for the glory of God. Don't fight amongst each other of how to use the gifts of the Spirit. Don't fight over meaningless things. Don't fight about those things. Be of the same mind. Be an agreeable, cooperative spirit together. And he's like, you guys are sharing the same love of Christ as we are. That's why we call ourselves brothers and sisters. That's why we call ourselves church family. And I know family can have a lot of interesting connotations for a lot of people, but there's something pure about this one. Something pure about this love of Christ that unites us and brings us together and gives us common ground. So the unity looks like they're in full accord, which just means full agreement on the purpose, on our purpose. So I asked, like, I want to call y'all Wellites. Can I call y'all Wellites? I don't know. I haven't found a cool name yet. I'm going to use Wellites for tonight. I'm asking you, Wellites, it's not rolling off the tongue like I want to, are we in full accord? Are we in full accord of why so many of us moved here, why we have come here from New Braunfels and other areas, or why we're a student at Texas State and we've got connected here? Are we in full accord, full agreement on our purpose? To multiply disciples that are reaching the campus, the city, and the world. We say it all the time. So that maybe, just maybe, God will make San Marcos as it is in heaven. Are we in full accord there? I think we are, but we have to ask the questions. Because if we're not unified, then what are we doing? Yeah. Like, Scripture says, like, they will know us, believers in Christ, by how we love one another. That takes unity and humility. And that's the key, right? That's the key to all unity. Like, how do you be unified with somebody? You have to be humble. Paul says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So it's interesting here that Paul actually says selfish ambition because he uses that same phrase earlier in Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I am put here in the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice. So here Paul's saying, he's using selfish ambition again, and he's saying, don't be like those who look to afflict me, who look to preach the gospel for selfish gain. But instead, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And humility, pride are interesting words. We use them a lot. And a counselor told me this recently that I had never thought about, but like, humility and pride are completely relational words. Like, they don't exist outside of relationships. You think about it, you don't call someone humble or prideful until you see that person interact with others. And if you call like a king prideful just because of his position, that's an improper use of the term, because you haven't seen him interact with anybody. He's on the throne, so therefore he's prideful. Could be the most humble man in the world. But it's completely relational. So Paul is telling us how to relate to one another. He says, count others more significant than yourselves. That is the opposite of America. Is it not? America's like, no, count you as more significant than everything. What you want, what you believe, what you think, that's all that matters. But that is not God's design for us. It's not. Like, he says it right here in his word, his holy word that we believe is true and powerful and correct. Count others more significant than yourselves. So, and look to each other's interests. So, I'm married. Bailey, my wife, is in the back. Hi, Bailey. She hated that I pointed at her. So, you see this a lot in marriage. This really starts to come out. Like, your selfishness really becomes really obvious when you get married. Like, you probably experience it a lot when you have roommates, too. You're like, oh, yikes. It gets even worse when you have marriage. So, Bailey and I have pretty different interests. Like, we just do. We're interested in a lot of different things. I love sports, games, I like movies a lot, techie things, whatever, technology, whatever it is. Bailey loves poetry, old books, psychology, graphic design, communication, songwriting. And I don't love most of those things, if I'm honest, unless it's a song that I'm leading worship. Like, I really don't do much with poetry. But in order for me to be humble towards my wife, I have to genuinely go, hey, I don't just consider my interest here. I consider yours, that they're important, that they mean it. And I'm not trying to feign it like, okay, I'll listen to her talk about poetry for an hour because it makes her happy. No, that's feigning. It's just, that's actually not counting her interest as anything. It's not looking to her interest. No, looking to her interest is going, hey, I want to try to understand this poem, which I'm really bad at understanding them. I want to get you books for your book collection because you love them. I want to hear you talk about psychology. I want to encourage you in your graphic design. And she does the same thing for me. We used to go to the movies all the time before COVID destroyed that industry. We had memberships, like monthly memberships to the movie theater, because we went at least 2 to 3 times a month. But a lot of that was because I loved it. And Bailey was like, I want to go do that with you. Half the time it was her idea. And then we'd go see any manner of movies. She saw all the Avengers with me. She doesn't like the Avengers. She saw all the Star Wars with me. She really doesn't like those. But this is just a simple example. And hear me, like, I'm really not that great at this most of the time. I'm just making it sound like maybe I am more often than I'm not. And that's not true, but simple example of, oh, look, I'm not just looking to my interests, I'm looking to hers as well, and vice versa. So do we do that amongst ourselves? It's a question, like, are you finding yourself kind of waiting till you can say your piece next in a conversation when someone's sharing something with you? Paul says, complete my joy. Many would argue that the completion of joy is sharing. When you're excited about something, what do? You talk about it. If you don't talk about it, you're either bursting at the seams to do so, or you feel kind of alone in it. It's weird how that works, but this is a rare kind of love. People that say, no, I'm going to count others more significant than myself, and I'm going to look to their interests. And let's just be honest, this is really hard. We all probably fail at this multiple times a day. So just be honest. Like, it's okay. Like, there's grace in Christ. Thank the Lord. But this is really hard. So how are we supposed to figure this out? What examples do we have? And Paul gives us the supreme example in verses 5 through 11. This is often called the hymn of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see this beautiful picture of ultimate humility. Ultimate. It doesn't get more humble than this. And here is why. Here's Jesus, who existed before everything. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, capital Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to make it clear that that Word is Jesus. John 17:5 says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So here we have Jesus, who existed before anything, with the Father. And then God's like, you know what? I'm going to make the world through Jesus. I'm going to call him the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm going to make all things through the Word. He spoke into being, which is just so crazy. But you see, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And let's just be really clear about this. If anybody has a right to be proud of their power and glory, it's Jesus. Like, everything was made through him. Everything. Again, he spoke into being. He just said, do, and it did. And boom, there was the Son. Like, just what? So if anybody has a right to his glory and power, it was Jesus. And he said, no, I am going to empty myself of that. And just to be clear, when he says emptying himself, he did not give up his divine attributes. He did not give up his divinity. We often say Jesus was fully man and fully God, and we believe that. That's not what this is saying. But instead, he gave up his seat to become a Jewish man, a Jewish baby, born of a virgin. Like, what? That's crazy. Star Wars stole that. Just to be clear, we watched the prequels this weekend. Star Wars totally stole that. But he's born of a virgin as a baby, and then he lived on earth for 33-ish years. His being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So not only did Jesus empty himself, and ultimately, think about it, God becoming just measly mortal man, it's a huge step down. Huge step down. Not only that, but he said, I am going to be obedient to what the Father has for me. And for the sake of time, we won't go through all of it, but if you read the Gospels, Jesus is constantly pointing back to the Father. He's saying, that guy told me to do it, so I did it. That guy gave me these people, so I'm going to be obedient to that. He was so humble and obedient. And so humble and obedient to the point where he went to death on the cross. And the cross is a really gruesome picture that we often don't get. We often get like a really bright, colorful cross. And that's not a picture of, truly picture of the cross. I just want to paint it for us real quick of what crucifixion actually entailed. So it was arguably, probably, the worst way ever that a person could die. There's maybe a few exceptions to that, but at least a person could be killed by somebody. So let's just break it down. This is what happens when somebody is crucified. The person was beaten a lot, stripped completely naked. For the sake of, I guess, discreetness, most pictures of Jesus have him in a loincloth. That's probably not true. Probably hanging on the cross naked. He had to carry this massive, solid wood cross to the place where he would be killed. If you've ever carried like a solid piece of wood, it's really heavy. Now do that 6.5 feet tall. Crazy. Then he was nailed to the cross where he hung. And when you hang from the cross, it cuts off your ability to lungs to breathe correctly. And he was tortured and humiliated. Often people were tortured and humiliated for days. Their strength slowly left and they suffocated. Jesus' body literally had nothing left at the end but water. They pierced his side and water fell out. Not even blood anymore. It was just water. So Jesus was so humble and obedient that he said yes to the ultimate show of love by paying the ultimate price and dying in one of the most gruesome ways in history. He willingly walked into that, knowing full well that he was not guilty of the crimes that he was accused. And don't think that he didn't ask not to. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before in Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Has anybody had what feels like death sorrow? None of you? I'll say I have. Like, it's awful. It literally feels like I could die and that would be better. So, like, he was so sorrowful, even to death, and he says, "Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was so humble and obedient. He asked God to take it from him, to not have to do this horrible thing. And God didn't give him an answer. So he said, "Okay, then I'm going to do what you have called and commanded me to do." Because his humility gave grounds for his exaltation. Back in Philippians 2:9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Therefore could also mean "for this reason." For this reason, because he emptied himself, because he took on the form of a servant, because he was born in the likeness of man, because he was humble and obedient, even to the point of death and death on the cross, for this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Which is interesting if you really think about it, because many believe this was when Jesus really got his lordship, where the name above every name is actually Yahweh, which is like the holy sacred name of God. You'd see it in the Psalms and most Bibles as Lord in all caps. Like, many believe that Jesus did not have this name that is above every name before the resurrection, because it wasn't complete. But now he does. And then at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's often said that in Jesus' kindness is where he kind of draws us in. His kindness, his meekness, his humility. This is a man who, when there was a woman caught in adultery, laying in the dirt naked, he stooped down to her level. He just loved her and turned to the crowds and said, if you've not sinned, throw a stone. Many believe maybe that was, if you've not sinned in this way, throw a stone. And no one threw a stone. This is a man who was kind and gentle, and a God who is kind and gentle, who did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, even though he had every right to. So how do we be humble? Well, we look to Jesus, who emptied himself, who was a servant, who lowered his status in order to be with us, who was obedient to the Father. So as we kind of close and wrap up, what are some things, you know, that we can pray through that God is calling us to that maybe we just haven't either thought about or we've just kind of ignored because it was uncomfortable and difficult? What does it look like if we're supposed to be unified of the same mind, being in full accord? We have to be humble with each other. That means gossip's got to go out the window. That means any type of negative positions towards each other got to go. That means that we count each other more significant than ourselves, that we look to each other's interests above our own. Because do you think it was in Jesus' best interest to go to the cross? In a personal sense? No, probably not. Probably would have been his better interest to take the temptations of Satan in the desert for 40 days and say, okay, cool, that's an easy way. I get some inheritance and cool, end of the day, I don't have to die. That's awesome, let's do that. This humility of Jesus is what we're called to. So let's just kind of take a few minutes, pray through these. Jesus was a servant. Are you being a servant? Just ask yourself the question, am I being a servant? Or am I being selfish and deflecting opportunities to serve others in need? We prayed this week in one of our prayer calls that we would be people ready for opportunity, that we wouldn't just kind of like wait for it to come around, that we would be anticipating it. So I pray that for us, that we would be servants who anticipate opportunities to serve, who are just ready, who are storing up goods and money and whatever else so that we can serve when the time comes. Are we obedient? Obedience is a really hard thing, and I think American culture would tell us if you're obedient, you're lesser, and that's just not true. Because Jesus was highly exalted for his obedience by the one who exalts higher than anyone. So are we being obedient to the Lord? Are we listening to the convictions that he's placed on our hearts? Are we making efforts to say, no, God, not my will, but yours? Not my way, but yours. Because it's better. Do you count others as more significant than yourself? Or do you, like me so often, say, no, my needs are greater than that person's, or that would be too inconvenient for me to step in there, or too uncomfortable? We count ourselves, others, as more significant than ourselves. Do we look to the interests of others? Do we encourage them in those interests? Or do we discourage them when those interests pull them away from God's good design? Do we pay attention to each other. Jesus humbled himself to the form of a servant, to be obedient to the point of death. Are we willing to do that? If I'm honest, most days I'm probably not. But I want to be. God, help my unbelief to be so obedient that it to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Because God, you call us to die to ourselves so that you can be glorified in us. So Father, would we be obedient to you? Would we count others more significant? Would we look to others' interests, not just our own? Would we serve one another and love one another and be of the same mind in full accord with what you have called us to do here?